depart and head on over to Junior Church, you're more than welcome to do so. Follow that gang right there, if you will. The rest of you are going to be studying God's Word this morning, and I'm going to share with you a little bit about my story. I grew up born again. What I mean by that is that when I grew up, as far as I could remember back, I was going to church. I don't mean that I was saved, but I was going to church. After my mom and dad divorced, which was a hard thing to go through, I just remember the following Sunday, my mom getting up and taking us all to church. Never been to church before. So it was a new experience, dressing up and getting ready, going to church. And so I spent a lot of my early formative years in church. And I had a great pastor. His name was Alan Billington. And I loved Alan dearly. He's home with the Lord Jesus Christ now. Gus, you did his service. I think I just remembered. Didn't you do his funeral service? Yeah. And he was a wonderful man of God. And I remember he would get up and he would teach God's Word. And he would hold his Bible like this. He had a big Bible and he'd peel it back like this and he'd start preaching. Only he had a regular hand that he could preach with. And he would point and preach. And it was fantastic. I learned so much. But then God called him to Puyallup, Washington, and he moved away to go form another church up there, and I greatly missed him. We then got a new pastor, and the pastor that we got was an interesting guy. He was an evangelist at heart, and everything that he wanted to happen in the church was about evangelism. We had softball teams, we had basketball teams, we had all kinds of events taking place, and the goal was to try to reach out to unbelievers and get them to know Jesus Christ, which is a great desire. It was a great goal. But consequently, what ended up happening is every sermon, every message was evangelistic, followed by the end of the service with the song Just As I Am, where we sang 487 verses of it, waiting for somebody to come forward. And finally, I can remember saying to my mom, I just wish people would come forward and that way we could go home earlier. Because it just went on and on and on. You know what I'm talking about? Well, after some period of time, I came to know the Lord. But you know what? After I came to know the Lord, I thought, well, this is great. This is exciting. This is new. I can't wait to grow. But every Sunday, he would preach pretty much the same evangelistic message, and I never grew. In fact, he never really sat down and explained the Bible, taught the Bible, or opened up the Scriptures to give its meaning. And I found myself, by the time I was a teenager, I was starving, I was stagnant, I was stuck, I wasn't growing at all. And it made me ask the question, how in the world do we grow as a Christian? I mean, it seemed like I was not growing towards the Lord, I was rather moving away from the Lord. It was becoming more and more distant. Well, my dad noticed it in my life because by the time I became a teenager, I was angry, I was bitter, I was rebellious. I was everything you could possibly think of and wanting nothing to do with the church. And my dad was so worried about it that he went and told Gus and said, could you do something with the boy? And Gus said, sure. And that's when the famous conversation took place in the cab of my 1961 Chevrolet pickup where Gus, he had this big Bible, this big thick Bible that said Word of God on it. And he sat me down in his truck and for 2.5 to 3 hours we sat there and he opened up the Word of God and challenged me with what I am going to do with my life and where does God want to use me. It was an amazing time. I really felt the presence of the Spirit of God fall down at that moment in my life. In fact, it was not only so powerful in terms of what happened to me, it's where God called me into Christian service. I actually gave my life to the Lord. It was in the springtime, and I was just finishing up school, and I was getting ready to go into the workforce, and I decided if God's called me into ministry, I need to go to Bible college. So I surrendered my life to go to Bible college. And as I got ready to go to Bible college, I took one more week to go back to the church that I used to go to visit and just to let everybody know that I was going to Bible college and thinking that maybe while I'm here, one more time, I'll see something different. As I sat in the service, nothing was different. It was the same thing, same message, evangelistic. That's good, but you need more than just evangelism. God calls you, God makes you, God sustains you. And when He does this, you have to grow in Him. You can't stay stagnant. And so finally, after a while, I said, Lord, when I sat in that church, if I ever get to be a pastor, because I didn't know what he was going to do with me. I knew he was going to use me. I didn't know how. But I said, Lord, if I ever become a pastor, I tell you one thing, I'm going to change this about the church. I'm going to give my life over to teaching your word to help people grow. Yes, people need to get saved. Well, what people don't understand is without holiness, the word of God is pretty clear. You're not going to see the Lord. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, growing up in that church, I saw all kinds of fighting. I saw all kinds of bitterness. I saw all kinds of anger. I saw people backbiting. I saw people divorcing. It looked just like the world. And I thought to myself, this can't be Christianity. You saved us from something to make us like your son. And even I, who doesn't know much about the Bible, knows this, that we must grow. And so in my early formative years, as I went off to college, the verse of Scripture that meant so much to me was this passage of Scripture from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28. And it's kind of been my life theme verse. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. My goal is simply this, is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to see you grow in maturity. I don't want to see you stuck where you are. I want to see you getting out of where you are and beginning to develop your Christian life and growing up into being great men and women of God that serve Him in incredible ways. That's been my passion for 35 years. That's why when I preach, I've spent the majority of my preaching time out of the Gospels, because nobody was as filled with grace and truth as Jesus Christ was. And I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you grow. And so at the beginning of this new year, we're going to spend the first couple of months just talking about how we grow, how you become a Christian and how you grow. We have here a beautiful tree. It's dead. Actually, it's alive. But there's no blossoms on it. It hasn't even bloomed yet. It's an apple tree. Did I get it right? Apple tree. And as this apple tree is here, hopefully by the time April comes, well, before then, probably February and March, we'll begin to see blossoms on it. We're familiar with it because you drive around Paso Robles and we celebrate what? Almond blossoming day, when all the blossoms come out on the almond trees and it's beautiful. I want to see that happen in your life. I want to see you grow in Christ. I want to see you mature in Jesus Christ. I want to see you be like Him. I want to see your life change. Nothing to me gets me more excited and that I'm more passionate about is seeing people change into the beautiful glory of Christ. Here's the question. How do you change? How do you grow? If you want to know the big picture, what we're talking about is sanctification. Big five-syllable word. But let me just give it to you real plainly in terms of what it means. It's a progressive work of God and man. That is, when we're talking about growing and becoming like Jesus Christ, it's not only God who is working in you, but you yourself cooperate with God in your growth. You can't sit back and say, oh, you Jesus, I want to be like you and I'm not going to do anything. Doesn't work that way. How it works is God works in you and you work under the principles of the guiding of the Spirit. We're going to talk about them. There's about 8 or 9, maybe 10 different principles we're going to learn. But we're going to understand how we grow under the control of the Spirit. And here's what happens. We're going to be more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. So that's the goal this year. I want to see Christ formed in you. Amen? Do you want to join with me? Do you want to grow to be more like Jesus? Do you know how to grow? Do you understand how to grow? Well, this morning I'm going to give you a broad, if I can, layover, if you will, of just how we grow. Help you understand, help me understand, and ultimately make us more like Christ. If you got your Bible, open up to the book of Titus chapter 3. We're just going to go through some scriptures to begin with this morning to learn how we grow. Titus chapter 3. I want you to notice this. Because when you talk about how you grow, it all begins the moment you get saved. The moment you become born again. The moment you are a Christian. Listen to the words from Titus. He saved us, Paul says, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So the beginning principle that Paul lets us know starts off with the act and the work of God in which He saves us. This first part is what we might call our justification. It's the moment we come to know Jesus Christ. It is our salvation. He's letting us know that the moment you get saved, you start and initiate a Christian life that will move you forward to becoming more like Jesus. How does that work? Notice, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is he's reckoning your regeneration, another word that just means my salvation. It's when I got born again. In fact, to regenerate means to make new or born again. The moment that I got born again, what took place was like a washing. He calls it a washing of regeneration. It's a metaphor used for cleansing. In other words, the moment I got saved, God came down, cleansed me of my sin, made me a brand new person. Can you remember that day? The day you got saved, did you feel like a weight had been lifted from you? Did you feel new on the inside? Did you feel like something incredible had just taken place? That's what's happened. God, rich in mercy, saved you, redeemed you, washed you on the inside. And suddenly we became new people. Here's what Paul expresses it in the book of Corinthians. He says this, and such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, the moment you come to know Christ, you are fundamentally changed. You're washed. John expresses it rather simply this way. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Reality is that the moment you and I come to know Christ, there is a fundamental principle that is operating, and that is the Spirit of God is now in me, His seed is alive in me, and I begin the process of breaking away from sin. I begin no longer yielding myself to sin, but yielding myself to righteousness. Now, are you perfect? No, you're not perfect. But you are growing in this direction. You are becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. However, you're involved. Paul says in the book of Romans, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin will have no dominion over you. You are to remember that I'm born again, that I'm now a Christian, that I have completely given my life to Christ, and I'm in a battle with sin within my body. He also expresses it in Romans 6 by saying, do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God. So a new principle has begun in me. Christ is now in me. I am now a believer. I am now called to grow, to mature, to be like Jesus, which means conforming myself to His image and eliminating sin from my life. I am to be actively involved. Now, there's something you need to understand. After saying all of that, I want to tell you something that you might think may be very discouraging, and that is this. You will never be perfect in this life. As much as you like to try, as much as you're going to grow, you're never going to be perfect. In fact, John puts it this way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which means this, as I grow and as I mature, I will shed more and more of my old self. I will put on more and more God. I will not be or ever ultimately be perfect, probably until the day I die. And I know this, that when I die, I go to be in the presence of the Lord, and then I will be perfect. Not only in my spirit and my heart, but after the resurrection, I'll receive a brand new body, and all of me will absolutely be perfect. That will be wonderful, won't it? We long for that day. Won't have to wear this sling. There'll be nothing like this in heaven. Amen to that. no more knees that are aching and sore and arthritic. You will have a brand new figure, a brand new body. Everything will be renewed and given to you in Christ. It'll be beautiful. But in the meantime, we're going to suffer a little bit. We're going to have to get rid of the old flesh and put on that which is new. Which means this, there's two fundamental truths that we have to understand. The fundamental truth is that I will never be completely free from sin. I will never be completely free from sin because sanctification is a process in which is never fully completed. And second of all, I must never give up. I must never give up. Some of you may be in that place in your life like I was as a young man where I had just given up. I said, forget it. I wasn't going to do this anymore. I remember when I was pastoring my first church, we had our very first business meeting. Oh, church business meetings can be fantastic revelations of people's character. And I'll never forget, as I was in the business meeting as a pastor, I called upon somebody, and man, this guy went on about a 15-minute rampage of anger and rage. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I had seen conduct before in my childhood church like that, but I didn't think it existed anywhere else. And then I realized the devil is everywhere. I couldn't believe this guy. It was absolutely horrible. So after the business meeting, here I am as a brand new pastor, all of the wise age of 26 years. He was probably 60 years in age. I went up to him and I said, can we sit down and talk for a moment? He said, sure. I said, you know, I didn't like what you said. And in fact, how you said it, you came off extremely angry. And I'll never forget, Barney, that was his name, looked right at me. He said, I've been a Christian for 45 years. This is how I've always been. It's never going to change. And if you think it's going to change or you think you're going to change me, are you in for a surprise? That was his words to me. Oh, my gosh. There's a great story that continues on how God changed that man. But God did. God brought it into his life and changed him. So understand two things. You can never give up. And number two, you're never going to be perfect. So as long as you remember those two strategies in your life, God willing, you will continue to grow. So how do we grow? How do we become like Jesus? If I could map out our growth, it looks like this. Is that translating to the screen? Not very well. So we have seasons of going up and down, don't we? But you'll notice this, that progressively we continue to move up. So you will have seasons and moments where you fall back, but you will continue to grow. You will continue to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ because that's how he made you. In fact, listen to what he says in Romans chapter 6. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, that isn't members in terms of a club, but members meaning parts of your body, that as you once presented your members of your body as slaves to impurity, that is before you were saved, before you were born again, you did all kinds of sins. You presented your parts of body for sin. But now, he's saying, it led to lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves of what? Righteousness leading to what? Sanctification, leading ultimately to our being like Jesus. That's what the word means. So, that's our goal. How do we do it? How do we grow? I want you to look at this chart for a moment in our teaching time this morning. And I'm going to give to you just five simple things on how we grow. Won't have time to go into detail of all of them, but as we develop the series and different individuals speak on this topic, you're going to learn how we grow and become like Jesus Christ. And these five fundamental things are a part of how you grow, and then there's one overlapping that embraces everything. First thing I want you to understand, the Scripture teaches that God changes you. The Bible tells us this, that the moment you become a Christian, God is at work in your life. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he that hath begun a good work in you will work it until the day of Christ Jesus. You can be assured of this, that if you are a believer, if you know him, God is going to change you. He is going to work in your life. How does he change you? Let me tell you one way. about discipline in your life when you do wrong. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So if God never intervenes in your life, if there's never any discipline in your life in terms of what God has done in you and through you and for you, then you need to be worried because you may not even be his. What do you mean by to go too far astray? He will do everything he can to bring you back into the fold. If you truly belong to him, he will work his work in your life. I remember a friend of mine who came to me one day and shared how he got back with the Lord because he had been so far removed from him. I said, what happened? He said, God disciplined me. I said, what do you mean? He said this. He said, my wife and I had gone to the doctor because she wasn't feeling good, and they did a diagnosis on her and tests and all kinds of things, and it turns out she had breast cancer. And the doctor said it didn't look good, it didn't look promising. This was some years ago. Technology has greatly changed things, but basically the doctor was saying to him and to her, you better go home and get your house in order because you're going to die. And so as he went home and they began to think about these things and talk about these things, at work he began to share his concerns with the young lady there at work. And as he was sharing these concerns with her, they grew closer and closer together. And pretty soon he told me he began to think that maybe this was all part of God's plan, that his wife was going to die and he was going to give her to him as a new wife. How's that for screwed up thinking? I would advise you, if you're thinking that, not to share that with your wife. Because she will more than likely have another plan, and that is you're going to die before she's going to die, and she's going to get a new husband. My wife told me, you don't have to worry if Pastor Mike ever commits adultery. You will not have to discipline him from the church, because when he comes home, he will be dead. That's the fear of God. And so he got more closer with this woman at work, and they went out to lunch together. And they began intimate conversations and talking. He began to think about crossing the line in a relationship. He was already there emotionally. And as he came back out of the restaurant with her, his car, parked in a normal parking lot like any other car, had a concrete cinder block smashed into the front windshield. No note. No idea where it came from. Nobody saw anything. All he knew is that he came out to get in his car, and there was a concrete block smack dab in the middle of his windshield. He went home, and you know what he thought? God, I think you want to put an end to this. I don't know where that came from, but I'm going to take that as a warning from you. And he did. And he immediately repented. And he immediately broke off that relationship. Let me tell you, God will not let you get away with sin. He will continue to pursue you because he loves you. He's your heavenly Father. He wants you to be with him. Why? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Your eternal soul is at stake. He wants to see you grow, and the way you grow is by being close to him and loving him. And the moment you begin to run from him, God will intervene in your life. God changes you. Amen. I'm sure some of you have stories. You can also talk about the work of the Spirit. We don't have time this morning. We'll get to that later on. But God changes you. Second, God also brings suffering and struggle into your life to change you. I'll come back and talk about that in a moment. But number three, truth changes you. Truth changes you. Jesus said this, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." You can never grow in Christ without a steady diet of the Word of God. thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you don't take the time to learn God's word and understand the principles, this is where I think I really struggled in my early formative days, is because the pastor wasn't breaking open the word of God and teaching it. But let me tell you, every program that we do in every ministry at this church is geared towards one thing: sanctifying you in the truth. Thy word is truth. You will not hear in Sunday school nice stories about sharing and how Jesus multiplied fish and bread and loaves to everybody because he believed in sharing. You will hear he did this because here is no one like him. He is God Almighty. And he can call into existence anything he chooses because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Every ministry, children's ministry, Awana ministry, our music ministry, our band of brothers, in every group, in our small groups, in our Sunday schools, we bring you the truth of the Word of God because it's God's Word that changes you. Amen to that? Let me tell you what changed me. I was with Gus in that pickup truck. I wish I had a video of that day. It'd be a long video. But I remember, and if any of you know Gus, you'll know the first thing he tells you to do after you clean up your act and get your hair cut, because I had really long hair. He wanted me to cut my hair. Oh, don't talk to my wife about that one. She's still angry with him about that. She's got a spirit of unforgiveness because she made me cut my hair. But nevertheless, as I got my life right, what do you think he told me to do? Somebody said it. I heard it. Read the Gospel of John. He didn't say do it real fast. He just said go home and read the Gospel of John. So I did. And you know what stuck in my mind? As I was reading John's Gospel, I got to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus had resurrected and the disciples had gone back to being fishermen. And they were out all night. They had fished all night. They had caught absolutely nothing. And Jesus calls them to shore and he says, before you get in, put your nets over the side. They did. And they pulled in all these fish. And as they came to the shore, Jesus had a fire ready to go and began to eat breakfast with these men. And he turned to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Why? Because Peter had denied him. Peter had said to others, I don't know Christ. I kind of felt like Peter when I was reading this. Because for the last 5 years of my life as a teenager, I wasn't interested in the things of God. I remember somebody asking me, I had a fish sign on the back of my truck. They said, what is that? You know what I said? I said, well, it's a symbol for guys who like to go fishing. No wonder I felt like Peter. I didn't want to talk about Jesus. I was ashamed to be a Christian. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And here I'm reading this passage of Scripture, and it's, oh my God, this is me. See, that's what truth does. It changes you. You begin to encounter the Word of God, and as you encounter the Word of God, that truth begins to run in your heart, and it begins to formate you, then it begins to change you. And the first thing I notice is Jesus asking Peter the question, do you love me? In fact, he asks him 3 times, do you love me? Finally, at the end of the conversation, the dialogue, Peter just gives up. He's so frustrated. He says, Lord, you know all things. But why does he ask him, do you love me? Because the fundamental truth that changes your life is a love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And without a love for him and a heart from him, your growth is going nowhere. In fact, I can put it real simple. If I could just put a truth that is a truth that goes over all of these principles listed here, a truth that surrounds everything here is this. It is a love and an increasing love for our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to grow, you're going to need to love him more and more and more. And you love him by hearing his word and obeying his word. In fact, the truth that resonated in my heart was this. Peter, if you love me, Jesus told him 3 times, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Give them the word of God. And as a young man who was preparing for Bible college, I thought to myself, right then and there, I knew how God was going to use me and what God was going to do with me. God was going to use me to help explain to people the truths of God's word as I fed the sheep in order that they might grow in the image and the likeness of Christ, that they might become more holy, that they might become more sanctified for this purpose and this reason. season, they would reflect the love and the beauty of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be more like Him. In my ache and my soul, I feel like Paul did in Galatians chapter 4, where he says, "For this reason, I exercise all of my work and my diligence to see Christ formed in you. I will do anything that it takes to see Christ formed in you." His pastoral goal and everything is to see you become like Jesus. That's my heart's passion. That's my soul's desire. That's the ache of what it is to be a pastor. That is the thing that you live with all the time. I want to see people conform to the image of Christ. I want to see you mature in the image of Christ. I want to see you grow in the image of Christ. Well, what are you so worried about that, Mike? Because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. He's not saying if you're not perfect, you don't get to see Jesus. What he's saying is if there's no growth, if there's no change, you don't know Him. And the one surefire way to know if you know Him or not is there is change, a fundamental change. You begin to turn from sin and turn to becoming more like Jesus Christ. Now, it's slow. The process isn't overnight. There'll be some moments in your life where, boom, you are growing like a weed. And there'll be other moments in your life where you feel like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? In fact, there'll even be moments in your life when you say, I can't be saved. There's something wrong with me. I'm struggling. I'm fighting it. I don't seem to be able to conquer this. My friend, you hang in there. You do not give up. You keep pushing on and you keep going forward with every piece of ounce of energy that you've got in you. Because truth will change you. God will change you. And if necessary, He brings suffering and struggle in your life, in my life, in all of our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. But that's how it works. Fourth, just briefly, wise people change you. You get around somebody who's walked with the Lord. This is where older saints are so beautiful. Some older people that I've had the opportunity to meet and to know have been great encouragements to me. Words of wisdom that come from their mouth. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man's countenance sharpens another. Quite frankly, I'm going to say this, but please understand the spirit in which I say it, okay? I don't want to heap a bunch of guilt and condemnation on you, but I say this from all of my heart. You ought to be doing everything to avail yourself of every opportunity to hear words of wisdom from godly men and women in the church. Whether that's in a small group, whether it's in a Sunday school class, whether it's band of brothers, whether it's our corporate worship time, you need to do everything you can to avail yourself of that. And when you get around wise people, let me tell you something, you will begin to be changed. A word fitly spoken like apples of gold in settings of silver, like gold ring on an ornament of gold is wise reprover to a listening ear. You see, the thing is that when you get around people who are wise, they're going to say things to you. And sometimes the things that they are going to say to you are hurtful things. I met somebody who said, and I hadn't seen him in church for a while, I said, how come you haven't? Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. They did. Well, did they mean good? Well, I don't know. What they said, I disagree with it. So you completely disagree with what they said? Yes. Sounds to me like what they said you needed to hear. How did I need to hear that? They hurt my feelings. Because God wants you to work on forgiveness. Sometimes somebody says something to wound your soul and it is the absolute truth. I mean, right smack dab between the eyes. In this case, and in my case, that's often the gift that my wife has. She'll say it with grace and kindness, but she'll say like, Michael, have you ever thought about this? Oh, wise words. You need to get around people who dispense words of wisdom. You need to get around people who dispense words that are filled with truth. You need to continue to push yourself to grow. And even if you get around somebody who is critical, maybe God has put that critical person in your life to teach you how to grow and to teach you how to forgive others. You ever think about that? That one person in church, ooh, I can't stand them. That's Jesus' gift to you for sanctification. You think everybody in Jesus' life loved Him? Was He not a man of sorrow and hardship and struggles? Did he not have criticism that came from the highest leadership in the land that looked down upon him, that mocked him and eventually spit on him and was so angered with him, they put him on a cross? Never, ever think that the Christian life will not move forward without words that people say to you, sometimes hard words. Amen? How about, oh me? Oh me. Lastly, and again, these are just broad strokes, broad overviews, if you will. Suffering and struggle changes you. Suffering and struggle changes you. For this I say, don't waste your struggle and your suffering. Don't waste it. Use it for the glory of God. God allows hard things to come into our lives. The death of a spouse. Traumatic. Hard. Really hard. Struggle, suffering, tears. Oh yes. But do not forget, Christ is still being formed in you and He loves you. Remember, the overarching truth in everything that we looked at is the awesome sovereignty and the love of God that compassions and comprises everything. God loves you. And even in those difficult moments where you've lost that loved one, it doesn't change His love for you. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. But you're going to have to find lines of truth that you can undergird your life with. You will have to find wise people in your life. You will have to begin to understand how struggle changes you. It does. It changed Jesus. What do you mean it changed Jesus? Yeah, we read these striking words in Hebrews which says, although He was a son, He learned obedience. What do you mean Jesus learned obedience? Was He not complete? Was He not perfect? No, He was absolutely perfect. Doesn't mean that He moved from disobedience to obedience. What it means, He moved from not being tested to being tested. As He matured, He was tried and tested and found perfect in everything. And that's what suffering did in the life of our Lord. And that's what suffering and trials do in your life and in my life. They cause us to mature and to grow strong. At first, you're not tried. You're not tested. God does not fully invest in you and give you all good things immediately because you're not tried and tested. But as you grow and you get more strength, He begins to utilize you more and you grow strong like an oak tree. God does this. And lastly, really quickly, you change. What do I mean by that? Paul said these words in Philippians. Listen very carefully. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always... What? As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It all centers around obedience. It is God to work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You're called to obey. You're called to follow. You're called to be holy. You're called to be righteous. You're called to be like Christ. My heart's desire is over the next couple of months, as we study this topic and look at it, and then as we move back into Luke's gospel and we see the works of Jesus, the perfect one of grace and truth, woven together, an absolutely beautiful, poetic symmetry in everything that He does in His life for the glory of God, that we would be a people of God that grow in maturity. Let's make this year a year of maturity and growth. Amen. Let's stop where we are and saying, Lord, I'm not going to beat myself up today. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to say this. I'm going to try to go after You hard, Lord. I'm going to open Your Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go longing after You, Father. I'm going to go hard and fast for Jesus Christ. I'm not happy with the way things are right now. I'm going to go for You. And You said, Lord, when I go for You, it'll be like nothing else in this world. And so let me go for You with everything that I have. Move towards maturity. Amen. Amen. By the way, guys, that reminds me. 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, we're going to be on top of the hill up there. Shouting to let your day begin at 7 o'clock in the morning with a shout to Jesus if you can make it. Amen? And let's surround everything that we have for the glory of God in everything. May you have honor and glory in all of our lives. This is our prayer. Father, we ask a blessing on your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And there's so much more to say, Lord. Move us towards maturity. Cause us growth. May we see change in our life this year as never before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.